Morning, Lord. I really pray that your Holy Spirit would be with me, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would be among us as we look at your word. Give us insight into what you are saying in this parable, Lord, and how it applies to us, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all the good things you have given us in Christ, Lord. And as we look at your word, open our eyes, open our understanding to the greatness of Jesus. Now, we're all familiar with what happened in January of this year. Queensland was devastated with huge flooding. Now, I remember it well because my wife and I were on our honeymoon. And it rained so much that we were unable to go outside and enjoy the scenery. You know, we just watched what was happening on the news. We sat and watched in horror as the floods wiped out whole communities, their houses and farms. And even as far down here as Brisbane, people were affected as the Brisbane River overflowed its banks. Now, some of you sitting here might have been affected by these disasters and are now having to deal with the financial losses. And I remember seeing how hard the people were affected, especially the farmers. They not only lost their family members and houses, but they also lost their crops, their livelihood. For many of the farmers, the rain was a relief after many years of drought. For them, it was a reason to rejoice. But the joy soon turned to sadness as the rains just kept coming and their hopes for a good harvest was destroyed. If this was not enough, after the flood, Cyclone Yasi hit and many of the key agricultural towns in North Queensland were affected, also losing their crops. Now, although these disasters happened around 8 months ago, we're still feeling the after effects. Now, many of the fruits and vegetables like bananas and tomatoes are at ridiculous prices. I don't think that I've eaten a banana since that day, since the floods. But the real disaster is not the high prices for us at the supermarket, but the loss of these crops for the farmers themselves. Because they make their livelihood from these crops. And many of them are financially in big trouble, as insurance claims didn't cover their losses. One newspaper reported that crop losses from these two natural disasters totaled $1.4 billion. Crop losses have become a huge problem throughout Australia in recent years, and even the world, and things are not getting better. Today's story is about a farmer, a landowner, who planted a crop, expecting a harvest, but did not get it. When a farmer plants a crop, he does it with the purpose of getting a harvest from it. They do it seeking some benefit from their labour. But unlike our friends in North Queensland whose crops did not bear fruit because of a disaster, the farmer in our story did not get his fruit because of bad management. So if we just look at our parable now, I want to focus on verse 43 of the parable because I think it's a key verse. Jesus tells his audience that the kingdom of God will be taken away from these bad managers and given to a people who will produce its fruits. The audience of this parable is the chief priests and elders of the people. God will take the kingdom from them and their followers and give it to a people producing its fruit. Now, this desire for God to have a fruit-bearing people is a theme that goes right throughout the Bible. In the first few chapters of Genesis, we see that God created mankind on the earth. He created them in his image for a purpose to reflect his glory. And we see that mankind lost that image and fell short because of sin. Adam and Eve failed in their task of tending the garden. And they lost their ability to produce good fruit, even though God had given it to them by grace. We see that God created all nations from the descendants of that couple and caused them to dwell in a particular place for his purpose. But all the nations were rebellious. And at a particular time in history, he called a man by the name of Abraham. And by him, he established the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world. Now, Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. And God told him that from him and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So God called Abraham for a purpose to bless the nations. And Israel was chosen for a purpose. They were chosen to be a nation of kings and priests, a light that would reflect God's image and reveal His glory to the rest of the nations. That was the purpose for which they were called. But we see that, like Adam, Israel also failed to do this. The history of Israel is a sad one because they were given so much from God, and yet they did not fulfill the purpose for which God called them. Time and time again we see that God, in His grace and love, sent them prophet after prophet to call them back to that purpose, all without success. And last of all, from the scriptures we see that when the time was fully right, God sent His Son into the world, His full representative, so that the world would be without doubt as to His will and nature. Jesus came and did what Adam and Israel did not do. He perfectly reflected God's image and glory, and those who received Him would become His children, a new people of God, who would continue the work of being a light to the world around them. Today's parable captures this story and explains something of God's dealings with Israel. It teaches something of the overall plan of God, His desire to have a people to produce fruit to glorify Him. This parable not only reveals the graciousness of God to Israel, but also His judgment. Now, this parable is the second parable in a group of three parables, and it's spoken to the chief priests and elders of the people. Jesus gives these three parables as a response from a question that they ask Him. Now, this question is in chapter 21, verse 23. The chief priests and elders ask Him where He gets His authority from. Jesus has turned up on the scene. He's doing miracles. He's doing all these wonderful works, and He's cleansing the temple. He's riding in on a donkey. And they ask Him, "By what authority are You doing these things?" Jesus responds to them simply by saying that if they had listened to John the Baptist and had repented at his message, receiving his baptism, then they would understand who He is and would be entering the kingdom of God. These leaders should have understood who John was. He was the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And as they saw Jesus doing all these miracles, they should have grasped the significance of who He was. But they didn't do that. They did not repent at His teachings. They stayed hardened in their rebellion. And they did this because they wanted things to stay as they were. Just think about it. They wanted to keep the kingdom for themselves. And they rejected Jesus and John. Our parable is given as a judgment on them and their followers for their lack of repentance. This story reveals two types of people: those who receive God's messengers and those who don't. Those who will be given the kingdom and those from whom it will be taken from. Those whom it is taken from lost it because they did not give the landowner the thing he sought. Those who received it so they would produce the fruits that the landowner desired. My sermon today is entitled, "A People That Will Bear the Fruits of the Kingdom." And I picked this theme because I would like to show that God is seeking a people that will bear the fruits of His kingdom. Fruit is something that grows on fruit trees. That's obvious. Fruit is something that is makes a tree valuable, a fruit tree. And it gives joy to the one who planted it when it produces fruit. The fruit trees of our farming friends in North Queensland were not valuable after the flood. They could basically chuck them out. They were worth nothing. So fruit trees have a purpose of bearing fruit, and that's clear. So if we look at our parable, it begins with the description of a vineyard, a place in which fruit is to come forth. And this vineyard is planted by the landowner. Now, the parable makes the important point that the landowner has planted the vineyard. He is the one who put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he then leases this vineyard to tenants and goes to another country. Now, the imagery of a vineyard is not something new to the Bible. It's an Old Testament concept. And the vineyard in the Old Testament is described as God's vineyard. Now, the landowner of the parable is God the Father. And He is the one that put a fence around. He's the one that's provided everything for which this vineyard needs to produce fruit, to produce a good crop. The landowner put a fence around the vineyard to protect it from wild animals and from robbers. So he cares about this vineyard. He wants this vineyard to be safe because he's expecting a large harvest. He put a wine press in it expecting that there'd be a harvest, that the wine would come forth from this vineyard. When a farmer plants a crop, he does it for his own personal gain. But he also does it for the benefit of those from which the harvest will come. For you and me, if a farmer plants a crop, he doesn't just do it for himself, he does it for the other people. And we too eat the fruits of that harvest. Israel's failure to produce the fruits of the kingdom was a problem, not only for them, but for the nations. They were chosen to be a light to God and a witness to who he was. And when they did not produce the fruits that God required, the nations of the earth were also not being blessed by this, when they failed to do that. So when the expected season of the harvest comes, the master sends his servants to those tenants to get his fruit. A vineyard took about 4 years to produce fruit, and the master gave it time to grow. But when the servants get there, there's no fruit. Now let's just think, if you planted a vineyard and you expected a harvest from it and you got there and there was no fruit. Now, these servants that were sent by the landowner are the Old Testament prophets. God continually sent them to Israel, telling them not to turn back to God to produce the fruits of the covenant. But these tenants treated these servants badly. They just came to get the rent. Just came to get the rent. If you had a house and you rented it out to some people and you just went to get the rent, and the people treated you badly and beat you up and even tried to kill you, how would you feel about that? I mean, I don't think I would be very happy about it. I think I'd be quite angry. And would you keep sending people if they kept getting beaten up? Would you keep sending people if they were getting killed and treated badly? I don't think I would. I think I'd just call the police. And I think I would seek for them to be punished. But this is not what God did. God kept sending his servants time and time again, knowing what they would do to them. And God did this because of his grace and his love towards Israel. But finally, the landowner sends his son, his flesh and blood representative, thinking that the tenants will respect him. But the tenants, because they had a lust for power, they wanted to keep this vineyard for themselves, killed the son, seeking to have that inheritance for themselves. So let's just think about how wicked this is. God, in his love, is sending continually, time and time again, his messengers, his prophets, in his love, but yet these people are continually treating them and killing them. And so at this point in the parable, Jesus stops. If you look down at verse 40, at this point in the parable, Jesus stops and asks the elders and chief priests a question. He asks them, what will the master of the house do to those tenants when he comes? Now, they answer in the way that Jesus expects, with outrage. They say that the master will put those miserable wretches to death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And they've walked right into Jesus' trap, and he has set them up to condemn themselves from their own lips. They are the judges of Israel, and he's allowing them to pass judgment on themselves. At this point, Jesus directs them to a scripture taken from Psalm 118 about a stone. This stone is a stone which the builders have rejected. It has become the capstone. It has been rejected by the leaders of Israel. Jesus himself will be rejected, but it will become a capstone of a new people of God, a new people to reveal God's glory, a people that will produce the fruits of the kingdom. Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to another people who will produce the fruits of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God in this parable is not a physical place. The kingdom is the rule of God in the hearts and men of women. It is the activity of God's reign that the religious leaders will lose. They will lose their place as people for whom God is going to use in the world. They're losing their position of being God's vessels to the nations. So the chief priests at this point recognize that Jesus is speaking about them. They recognize that Jesus is condemning them, and they seek to kill him. And the irony of it is that they're actually doing exactly what the parable says that they will do. He said that they're seeking to kill him and to steal his inheritance. And he's spoken this parable to them as a warning, but yet they still persist and still even plan to kill him. I think that this parable is a good lesson about God's grace. God, in his grace, even though the tenants were treated so badly, kept sending his servants. And then last of all, he sends his son, knowing what they would do to him, knowing that they would kill him. But God planned this out, knowing what would happen to provide salvation. But we must ask, why did God take the kingdom from Israel? What kind of fruit was he seeking? And how can we learn from this parable? How can we take it from its original context of the church and bring it into today? Now, the purpose of God from the foundation of the world is to have a people to reflect his image. He created Adam with the purpose of reflecting his image. He brought about Israel with the purpose of being a nation of kingdom, kings and priests. But they failed to do this, so God took the church, took this position from them and gave it to the church. Now, the grace of God is shown both from Adam and Israel. They were given this grace for a purpose of transformation. Just like the landowner in the parable, Adam and Israel and even us have been given this grace by God. God has done everything for us. He's provided everything for which we need to produce fruit. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10, where it speaks all about God's grace, it says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we understand it's all by grace. But the purpose for which we were given this grace is in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the purpose of grace is to transform us so that we might be a people that bear the fruits of the kingdom. Another good scripture for this is Titus 2:11-14. In this scripture, Paul explains that God redeemed us from every lawless deed so that he might produce a people zealous for good works. So God has a purpose in giving us grace, and that purpose is so that we might live a lifestyle that glorifies him and that goes out into the world and is a light to the nations. God is seeking a people that will glorify his name, that will produce the fruits of righteousness that he requires. And we have now been given this responsibility. We are to be a light to the nations. Now, the kind of fruit that God was looking for in Israel was that they were to be a holy people, a set-apart people. Galatians 5 verses 22 gives us a list of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all attributes that glorify God. And Matthew chapter 5 verses 14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the question we need to reflect on this morning is, are we as a church doing this? As individuals, are we doing this? Are we reflecting God's glory? Are we receiving the grace of God and allowing it to transform us so that we might be a people bearing the fruits of the kingdom? One of the main reasons why Israel failed was because they trusted in the fact that that God had chosen them. They were connected with Abraham. But they did not understand that this was a privilege and not a right. It was a privilege that God had chosen them. It was a privilege that he had called them. It wasn't a right. It wasn't theirs by the fact that they were doing good deeds. And they were given the honor to be vessels of God in the world. And God planted them that they might be a blessing to produce fruit. Now, we have God's blessings in abundance. We have his word in our own language. There are many places around the world that don't even have a Bible in their own language. And we can study it. We have great theological books to help us understand God's word. We have our church with great messages. But is there fruit coming from all these means of grace which God is providing for us? You know, we come to church every week and we hear God's word taught by his servants time and time again. And sometimes they say something to us that is a correction. Do we listen at this point? Or do we get angry at them? Do we manifest the same attitude as the people described in the parable? God's servants came to them telling them that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn away, that they needed to produce the fruits of the kingdom. God's messengers are coming so that they might get that fruit and present them as an offering to God to glorify his name. The great apostle Paul, who taught us the doctrines of justification by faith in the book of Romans, told that same Roman congregation in Romans 11 verses 17 to 24 that if they did not remain in God's goodness, they too, like Israel, could be cut off. If they too didn't remain in this grace, and remain in that faith, and producing fruits that flow from that faith, they too could be cut off. God is in the fruit-producing market. He has given us the means to do this. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we can do on our own strength, but it's something that is through his grace. And he's given it all, like the farmers in North Queensland who planted a crop wanting to get fruit from their harvest. He's done this for a purpose to get fruit from our lives. And that is the thing I think that this parable highlights. It implies that the kingdom was taken from one people and given to another people who will produce its fruits. So thank you. Let's just pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we just really pray that you'll help us to be a people that will produce the fruits of the kingdom, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you give us so many good things, Lord, in your word, and we've been given such a blessing. Lord, I think of myself being given so much, Lord, in theology, studying the Bible in Bible college and all these things, Lord. And I really pray that it would not all be in vain, that it would produce a great harvest for your glory, Lord. And I really pray that we all would produce a good harvest. We would produce fruits that glorify your name, that people will see our good deeds and that they will glorify your name, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus.